Let's go to Book of Deuteronomy. So here on Sunday mornings, we're going through Deuteronomy, and we're Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now, the last time that we looked at these passages, we were looking at the cities of refuge, the cities of refuge. But the cities of refuge only benefited you if you were guilty of manslaughter. If you were guilty of premeditated murder, then the cities of refuge couldn't benefit you. You were going to die. All right? So Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 11. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us, Lord, this morning. Lord, may we be yielded and obedient. Have thy way and will, Father. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Notice what the Bible says. Again, previously, those cities of refuge, they were there for you to flee to if you were guilty of manslaughter. If you killed someone accidentally, like the Bible says, two fellas going out to hew some, they're going to cut some trees in the woods, and the axe head comes loose and hits one of them in the head and kills him. Well, he didn't mean to do it, but the Avenger of Blood could take his life unless he fled to one of these cities, and he would be safe there until the death of the high priest. But if you killed someone out of hatred, you killed someone in murder, then you couldn't flee to one of these cities. If you did, they would give you up and you were to be put to death. But notice what it says. It says, but if any man hate his neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? The Bible says, if any man hate his neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Well, take your Bible, go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Most time we think of neighbor, we think the person that lives, you know, right beside us, or the next house over, or somebody close by in your community. Well, look at Luke 10 and verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and remember, Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, all right? As he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Listen, your neighbor then is anyone you cross paths with who's in need. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody that you cross paths with and they are in need, whether physically or whether spiritually. That's who your neighbor is. They've got a need and you can do something about that need, whether physically or spiritually, then that's your neighbor and that's someone that you need to help. And let me say something to you, that hatred, notice that's who your neighbor is. So, you know, you run across neighbors all day long because you definitely run into people who have spiritual needs. And you look for an opportunity, as God will provide it for you to help minister to that spiritual need that they've got. But you know something? Hatred, the Lord said you're not to hate your neighbor. But hatred can be manifested by what you do or what you don't do. Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Listen, when you omit to reprove or rebuke someone and you know that you can see they're headed on a path of destruction, and you have the opportunity and you won't take and stand in that gap for them and rebuke them or reprove them to try to get them off the path they're on, really that's showing a measure of hatred. It really is. Now, you and I don't think it that way. You think, well, I don't have anything against him. Well, then think about it. Then why would we not do what we can to help them get off the path of destruction that they're on? And when we omit to do that, what we're doing is showing hatred to someone. It's the same principle where the Bible says if a man doesn't take the rod to his child, he hates his child. Most people in the world will tell you, they would get in your face about it and say, don't you tell me, I love my child. That's why I don't spank him. Well, that's with your attitude. But the Creator, the Almighty, the one that matters, He said to not take that rod to the child when they need it is hatred. It doesn't matter how you look at it or I look at it, it's what God said. And so when your neighbor is on a path of destruction and you have the opportunity to reprove them, to rebuke them, to tell them something, to try to get them off that, and we won't take it, we're showing that we hate them. See, most of the time we think of hate and love merely as feelings. And feelings associated with those things. That's fine. Love, often there's feeling with love. But love, listen, feeling doesn't define love. And oftentimes, with hatred, we think of great vehemence, great force, you know, great feeling, great intensity. Well, that can be involved with hatred, but it doesn't define hatred. Love and hatred both are defined by action. They really are. By deed. Not just a feeling that comes and it goes. It's deeper than that. So listen, someone we think we love, listen to me, someone we think we love, In actuality, we may not really love them based on God's definition of love and by our actions. And someone that we may not think that we hate, yet by our actions and God's definition, we may be showing hatred to them. Now, there's one to chew on. There's one to chew on and get a hold of and take action accordingly. But really, a lot of people we think we love, really, we're showing that we don't love them. And a lot of people that we think, well, I don't hate that person. I don't hate that person at all. I mean, I just, you know, I'm not really real friends with them, not close to them. I don't hate them. But yet, if you have an opportunity to give them the gospel, you have an opportunity to help them see the error of their way, and we won't take it when it's there, then what we're really doing is showing hatred. Seriously. All right, go back to Deuteronomy 19 just a minute. So it says in verse number 11, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and lie in wait for him. Go to Luke 11 just a minute. Luke 11 again, verse 53. Luke 11, verse 53. Most times somebody's lying in wait for somebody, they're up to no good. They're up to no good. Luke 11, verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You say, well, Brother Dawes, they weren't laying in wait really to kill him. Ultimately, they did. They're lying in wait right now to catch him in his words, but they're going to use anything they can against him to deliver him up, and ultimately they did deliver up the Lord Jesus to death. So this whole thing, whether lying in wait to catch somebody in the words or whether lying in wait to take somebody out, to hit them on the head or to shoot them, whatever, it's something in the heart. There's hatred in the heart, and that's what defines murder. Manslaughter is, boy, that's an accident and it happened. But murder has to do first with something in the heart. So it says, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die. And that's indeed what they did to the Lord Jesus. And fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. So there was no refuge. There was no mercy. for the murderer. If you're guilty of manslaughter, something was set up. But if you were guilty of murder, there was no, the city of refuge couldn't benefit you. You had to die. That city did you no good if you were guilty. That city of refuge only did you good if you were innocent of murder. If you were innocent of murder, that city could benefit you. But if you were guilty, that city couldn't do you any good. You know what the word refuge means? It means a shelter in the dictionary, a shelter or protection from danger or distress, any place that's inaccessible to an enemy. Let me tell you something. Church cannot and will not help you till you get your guilt taken care of. Understand that? Church cannot help you. Church will not help you until you get the matter of your guilt taken care of. In other words, listen, church can't help you until you come to Jesus Christ and get born again, get forgiven, and get made a new creature. Then church can help. You now, there's something there to work with. You're a new creature now. Christ abides within. Church will work. But without that, but that's why how many folks you run into, I tried church, ain't nothing for me. Well, see, you were trying church and you never came to Christ. You come to Christ and then church can help. Yea, the Bible calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Church helped you get saved. But outside of, did you know something? And I know y'all heard me say it so many times, but I have to say it again. Y'all listen, the Bible and the local Bible-believing church is where God has established and set up to give you everything you need to make it through this life and benefit from it in eternity after you get saved. And that's all there is to it. Listen, what you need to raise your family, what you need to help your marriage, what you need to help to raise your children, what you need in every aspect of your life is to be found in the Word of God and in a local Bible-believing church. And that's just all there is to it. Because the Bible calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But you know what? People low rate the local church. They just do. Brother, how many times you see people and they're like, well, see, we'll get there around 11 o'clock for the 11 o'clock service. You need every bit of it you can get. You need Sunday school. You need the whole shebang, bud. Listen. Look at this. How much of that do most people really know or try to know? Because you ain't never going to get it all down. That book is eternal. That book is like, know the book of the, that's the word and words of the living God. And every day I live, it astounds me more and more. It does. I'm just telling you. But yet, y'all listen. We need the preaching and the teaching, the principles of the Word of God constantly in our life. People have all kind of problems in their life. They won't come to church. They won't read their Bible. They won't come to church. You're going to have problems. You're going to. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's the Word of God. A church that will preach and teach the Word of God, you'll get what you need. You will get what you need if the Word of God is preached and taught, but you got to be willing to receive it. You got to be show up for it to get it. I understand things happen. But y'all listen, I'm telling you, look at the attitudes the world has toward their jobs. Oh, man. See, look here. When it comes down to what I can't get out of my pocket, Sarah sews it up to make sure I can't get anything. Look here. When it comes to that, people show up. People show up. People will get up. People will set clocks. People will make sure they're there on time. They will show up for it. Look here, you know what? Let me tell you something. Mom, Dad, listen. I love you. I love you. But eternity lies ahead. And what do you want me to do? Lie to you? Tickle the ears? Listen to me. If you tell your children, come on, it's time to get up. School's starting. You got to be on time for school. Come on, you got to be on time for school. Get up, it's time to go to school. And yet for Sunday school, it's like, okay, yeah, just we'll try to make 11 o'clock. You know what you just told your kids? You told your kids, I don't care what you think, I'm telling you. You told your kids that Sunday school is not as important as school out there. Now I'm serious. Because they're not stupid, they get it. They understand it, right? It's like, man, real school, that's important. Sunday school, you know, don't matter. Folks, it's what matters above all. Ain't that something? So often kids will go off to a school and get taught evolution. They'll get taught things that are against the Word of God. And yet a place where the Word of God is exalted and lifted up, oh, yeah, we'll get to. Y'all, listen. I'm not saying it for me. I determined, listen, Lord willing, I'll be pastoring 30 years if I make it the next year. But I determined a long time ago, if it's 1 or 500, by the grace of God, I want to feed what shows up. If you take that attitude, I'm concerned for you one day before the Lord. It's not no skin off me. By the grace of God, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But you are going to have to answer for an opportunity that you had and you didn't take advantage of. Now look, I know sometimes things happen. I understand that. But you need to ask yourself, is there a legitimate reason? I understand sometimes you're so big. Shoot, y'all, come on. I told Chris sometimes with the different things he's got going on. I told him, I said, Chris, stay home. Father, you need some rest. I talked to him, he found out things going on. Come on, I'm serious. So I'm not one of these guys that try to say just to get somebody in here. I don't play that. I'm saying if you don't have legitimate before God reason, if it's a matter of I just don't want to. Well, the Lord will remind you that someday. Now I'm serious, y'all. Look here. You say, well, why? I ain't getting nothing. Well, pray for your preacher. Pray for the one teaching you. And if you can't get nothing, then I guess you need to find someplace else to go. Yeah. Right? Listen to me, folks. Understand? Eternity lies ahead. People's lives are fraught with problems today. Yes. Now they are. Fraught with problems. So here's a book that is either a bunch of deluded individuals or it is the word and words of the living God. I am persuaded, I know it's the word and words of the living God. So the Creator has communicated with me. I got everything I need to make it through this life, not just to make it through this life in this life, but to prepare me for eternity right here and through a local church if I'll take advantage of it. But that's the thing, will you? Will you? All right, look here real quick. Once again, Luke 11, one more time here, verse 53. It says, verse 54, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Let me just say this to you real quick. If you'll get what you're looking for. If you're looking for something to catch somebody with or snare them up in or just, you'll find it. Listen, let me tell you something too. Anybody that's going to read the Word of God or preach and teach, sometimes is going to slip on the words or something and say something. But you know what? If you've got common sense, you'll know what's going on. There's a difference between a word misspoken versus wrong doctrine being taught. But if you're looking for an out, you'll turn something into something that it's not to give yourself that out. But God sees through that stuff. Anyway, church won't help you till you get your guilt taken care of. Somebody's people say, well, you know, you didn't do a thing for me. I tried church, and you threw a thing for me. And you've heard me use the illustration before. Look, you can set up your home, your mobile home. You can have everything set up, everything ready. But until there's that connection made with that power on that pole, nothing's going to work. It's all there. Everything's set up. But you better make a connection with the power on that pole. Well, there was a pole, there was a tree, there was a cross, a wooden beam about 2,000 years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to. And we sing the song, don't we? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You know, those light poles have, they look like a cross, don't they? Look at them. And there's sometimes two supports on it, look like two arms hanging on it. You know what? It's just the same way. A lot of folks try church and it doesn't work because they've never yet tapped into the power on the pole. They've never tapped into the power of the cross. They've never come to Christ. They just try church. Church can't do a thing for you until you know the Lord. But once you know the Lord and you spend time in His Word, and it'll take the preaching and teaching, it'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you in raising your kids. It'll help you. If the Word of God is exalted, lifted up, and expounded upon. Look here. Once again, the things of God can't bless and benefit you if you're guilty. Okay? You need your sin and guilt resolved first. But how do you do this when you are indeed guilty? I mean, what can be done? I mean, because think about it. If you're guilty of murder, the city of refuge can't do a thing for you. You can flee there, but they're going to deliver you up. You're going to die. So what do you do? You know, that was kind of David's dilemma. Think about it. Think about it. When David stole Bathsheba, laid with her, committed adultery, and then killed Uriah. When Nathan the prophet, as we're going to read in a minute, put the finger on him, you don't see David going, I've got to flee to Hebron. I have got to run to one of the cities of refuge. David knew, won't do me no good. I am guilty. And there's no sacrifice that I can offer. There's nothing. If you were guilty of murder, you could bring 10,000 lambs. Wasn't going to do it. Wasn't going to do it. You could not be forgiven. No sacrifice could be given for that. The law, listen, the law could not deliver David from this blood guiltiness. But yet he gets delivered. How? How? Because God steps in out of the dispensation of that law then, it does something unique right there and gives him grace. David is going to be forgiven by grace. You couldn't offer a sacrifice for what he did. You couldn't. David could have offered and it couldn't be done. Under the law, he died. You know what the Lord did? He stepped in and said, I've put away your sin. You're not going to die. You know what David did? He acknowledges his sin and his guilt. What, as we're going to see, take your Bible. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Samuel 12. Law could not deliver him. It was going to take grace. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse number 1. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, can't you see David, as Nathan's saying that, can't you see David sitting there, right, and his mind going back to them sheepfolds, huh? Can't you see David going back to when he was a young man, when that lion and that bear came to get one of his lambs? Can't you see David going back in his mind? He's like, yeah, I know what that's like. Can't you see David when he went, you know, one of those lambs that had just been born and David was helping that lamb? Can't you see David's mind going back, huh? David's mind going back. And David's like, yeah, I can see that. I had some little pet lambs that I was close to and they were just kind of dear to me. Oh, yeah, I know what that's like, right? David gets this. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Look at this. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Whew. Man, Nathan hit David where he was at, man. He hit him where he was tender, right? David knew about them lambs. And David said, he'll die. He took that man's one lamb that was so close to him like that, and he had many. He could, no, sir, he'll die. He's going to die for that, and he'll restore fourfold because he did this and had no pity. And verse 7, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. I bet the color drained from that man's face. I bet you every bit of color that was in him drained out. I bet his stomach turned into a knot. The sweat popped out on his head, and he swallowed hard, and his breath took as it hit him like a ton of bricks. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. As I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, you don't see David going, man alive, Nathan, you ever tried being king? There's a lot of pressures, huh? And man, I've been fighting battles ever since I left the sheepfold and run for my life. And then my father-in-law tried to kill me. And all right, what do we do? Huh, my man, I messed up. Man, what do you want? He didn't do any of that. Nothing. No excuse. No trying to justify himself. No trying to. He just simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. Just no big, no elaborate statements. No putting on a show. He just faced it. No big emotional outpouring right yet. I just said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Wow. Now, oh, boy, don't get me wrong. He didn't get away with it. The sword didn't depart, but he didn't die. God put away his sin. Wow. Grace. Grace. There's none but the grace of God. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 51. Look at this, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. By the way, the introduction to this psalm says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Can I insert this real quick? Verse number 4 shows you why there's no way that Christianity, true Christianity, can ever be compatible with Islam. There's no way. Because it is one of the beliefs of Islam that nobody, that God cannot be sinned against. One of the tenets of Islam is that no sin is against God. God cannot be sinned against. You ain't gonna, listen, you are not going to reconcile that with the Word of God and with Christianity. Because what the Bible say here in verse 4? Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For look at this. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What David speak of? A broken and a contrite heart. By God's grace, David got forgiven. Not justified. Not justified yet. That's not going to take place till Christ dies. That's why David wasn't able to go to heaven when he died. He had to go to paradise till Christ made the complete atonement and led captivity captive. But he got forgiven. But listen to me just a minute. David's sin got put away. Nathan said, God hath put away thy sin. But what good does that do me? That's good for David. What's it going to do me? I mean, what about my sin? How do I get mine taken care of? My sin and your sin and everyone else's is taken away in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, when I got saved, that's one of the first things I noticed. My conscience. My conscience was purged. My conscience was cleansed. I was forgiven and I knew it and my conscience was taken care of. My conscience got cleared. It hadn't been before. It was now. Religion can't do that. A mere profession. You get salvation. Your conscience gets purged and cleared. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. I mean, think about it. When does a will kick in? When the person dies. The New Testament got instituted by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. David got his sin put away. All right, that's good for David. Great. How about me? How do I get my sin put away? Let me tell you something. There have been those who have not done near what David did, and some who have done way worse than even David did. But how do we get our sin put away in Christ? Amen. Jesus Christ did what the law or nothing else can do. I mean, the law, you died for murder. In Jesus Christ, the murderer, the adulterer, the thief, any and all sinners can be forgiven, have their sins put away, and made righteous in and through Jesus Christ. David found grace. How do you and I find that grace? We find it in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. If you're here or listening on recording, are you lost? Then you need to trust Christ's sacrifice of Himself on your behalf. But you need to do so with a consciousness of your sin and separation from God. Turning from sin and self and turning to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the first thing is, do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? Christ enters in the picture if you want to know God. But so many people today, they repeat all kinds of prayers about Jesus, but they don't want to know God. If you want to know God, that's when Christ enters the picture. He is the access. He is the way you are able to be reconciled to God. That's why Paul preached what? Repentance toward God. The night I got saved, I realized I was separated from God. I hadn't cared about God. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that night, I realized, God, I've been against You. I ain't cared about You, but I want You. God, I want You. I want to know You. And then the next thing that the Spirit of God made known to me was that in order to get to God, I had to come through Christ. I had to trust and accept what Christ did for me. And I did. And He did His part. He reconciled me to the Father, forgave me, cleansed me, purged my conscience. And if you're saved, He's done the same thing for you. Let me ask you, are you saved but not right? Are you saved but not right? Then with a repentant and contrite heart, you need to confess and forsake what you're involved with and receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ for restoration. Whether it's need of salvation or need of restoration, Christ is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is always the answer. Real quick, and we'll close. Go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. It's not knowing about Christ, it's knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ. It's not merely knowing the facts, it's knowing Him. Having that salvation applied to you personally, to where you know you've been forgiven, your conscience is cleared, you know God, He knows you, and there's a relationship established with God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look here. Someone that says that they know God and they're walking in the light, but yet they are involved in pornography. They're involved in watching, reading, and doing things contrary to the Word of God. They're a liar. Now, I didn't say that perhaps they're not. I didn't say that maybe they are saved, but they're not walking in the light. They're not walking in the light. And if they say they are, they're lying. You say, well, man, preacher, I get you. Well, we're not talking about temptation. We're not talking about temptation. We're talking about walking in darkness and yet saying you're walking in the light. You're going to get tempted. You're going to get tempted. And there's going to be times that you're going to yield, and hopefully you get that thing right. We're talking about a walk that you have. You're walking in darkness. We're not talking about struggling against darkness. We're not talking about fighting a good fight. We're not talking about kicking yourself. We're not talking about getting things right. We're not talking about that struggle every believer has on a daily basis. We're talking about walking in darkness. And yet saying you're walking in light. The book says you're a liar. But it's a lie. If we say that we have fellowship with him. How things with you and the Lord? Oh, I've never been better. And living the way you live, you're lying. Lord's not changed. He's not compromised. Come on, folks. You run into people all the time, right? All the time. And you know what they'll tell you? Everything's right between him and God. Everything's good between him and God. You know what they mean by that? I went to church. I got a good feeling. Seriously. That's what they mean. I went to church. I got a good feeling. They left no different. Their life is no different. Something is suspect. Now, it just is, brethren. It just is. Listen, I've known of people that you witness to them or you get a gospel song, they'll cry. They will cry. Yet they're lost and they know it and admit it, but their heart gets stirred with things. Y'all listen. Again, our heart can get stirred about a lot of things, but that's not indicative of salvation alone. You understand? The Bible says if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. You're going to run into people tomorrow on the job. You know what they tell you? Oh, yeah. Things are fine. Someone will tell you this. Woo! Man, we had church yesterday. So we had church. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we had church, bud. I mean, boy, it was good now. Sister so-and-so got to testifying. And I mean, it just, whoo, it all just got good. And it was, as they're guzzling their beer down. Or just got through done telling you a dirty joke. Or just getting ready to tell you how they're taking a shortcut on the job and cheating the thing around. But, man, we had church. You know what I'm talking about. You run into it all the time. They've got religion. They do not have salvation. They've got religion. They got good feeling. They like the excitement. They like emotion. I'm not saying emotion's not involved at times, but that's not what things rest upon. Rest upon the truth of the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit of God. Once again, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie to know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, the saints should be able to fellowship over spiritual things. If our fellowship can only be on natural things or things of this, and it can't be over spiritual things, something's wrong. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not this. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is the sacrifice for sins to bring you to God. Christ is the sacrifice for sin to keep you in fellowship with God after you're saved. It's all about Him. And listen, the same contrite attitude that it took for you to get born again, it takes for you to keep in fellowship with God when something's not right. You know, the best thing to do, and I don't know, I'm just saying if you're here listening and recording and things aren't right, the best thing to do is just like David. I've sinned against the Lord. I am not right. And make the thing right. We always want to say, have you ever taken an got in an argument with someone, or maybe your husband, your wife, or something like that, and you feel like, I am justified. And you tell yourself that, and you tell yourself that, and you tell, to finally realize, I'm a jerk. I'm a jerk. That's all there is to it. I'm just a jerk, and you got to go make the thing right. Right? In the sense of like, well, maybe you was right in principle, maybe you handled it wrong. You're like, I'm a jerk. But you know what we do before we get to that point of admitting we're a jerk? We try to justify everything in our mind. You know what? I'm just, and we tell ourselves that when it's just so much easier to go ahead and be honest and say, I'm rotten. I'm just rotten. And you go make the thing right. But it's the same thing with the Lord. We'll try to tell ourselves, well, no, I didn't really, you know, and it's not, I'm really, we need to do, the Lord knows. Just like Adam, where art thou? I was afraid to hit myself. Well, why? Oh, I was naked. Who told you he was naked? You can't win. You can't win. Every question just brings out the response. Well, who told you he was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? You gave her to me. You know, you gave her to me. Well, you didn't have much problem with them before. Guys, look here. If you ever get angry about your wife, well, I don't know. You weren't too upset about her before. You was awful excited about having her before. You was awful, you know, I mean, your head touching the clouds and just the greatest thing and just kind of so, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, oh, God, this wonderful woman you've given me. Thank you, Lord, thank you. And then, well, I mean, if she wasn't so, nah. It's like I'm always looking for an excuse. Always looking for an excuse. Ladies, you can do the same thing with him, you know. You swooned, your heart fluttered. Oh, God, thank you for such a man. If you was a man, look, you didn't get away from it. Whether it's one another or it's before the Lord, you get the thing right. No excuses of sin. You're wrong. And the Lord's there. He told you. His word tells you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He is faithful. And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Christ did. The problem is, the devil comes into your mind and says, you done asked forgiveness twice already this day. And he tries to beat you down. I said it in Sunday school, I'll say it again. Peter thought he was doing pretty good. Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him in one day? Till seven times? Lord said, what, 70 times seven? Or seven times in a day if he comes? God's not going to put a standard on you that he's not going to meet and exceed himself. You acknowledge the wrong. You're sorry about it. Come before him. His blood avails. Confess it. Get the thing right and stroll on. The problem is the devil's just going to try to beat you over it. Beat you over it. And tell you, God don't want to hear you. God's tired of hearing you. You don't really mean it. You need to understand where those voices come from. Stand up to it and stand upon God's word. You know what we do? We listen to the thoughts in our head and not the Bible. We do. Because those thoughts are loud. And God's word says that. And we're just like, yeah, but... And you know what you're feeling. No matter what you're feeling, what did God say? What did God say? And Christ's blood is there to avail, to get you saved, and to keep you in fellowship after you're saved. But once again, y'all, look here, whether here or listening on a recording, that city of refuge couldn't do you no good till that guilt was taken care of. And what David did, he couldn't even fled to a city of refuge. But he found forgiveness. God showed him grace. David didn't make excuses. He acknowledged his sin, acknowledged his transgression. You know what? We're guilty. And there's no place to hide other than in Christ. And we approach him not by law, but by grace. The grace offered to us in Jesus Christ. But it's no excuse. No excuse is given. What you are, your guilt, what you deserve, and what Christ has done for you. And after you're saved, again, his blood and sacrifice still avails and is there to keep you in fellowship. I want to say this to you. Mentioned it the other night. Everybody today has heard so many salvation plans and so many little things, you know. Everybody and their brother, and you guys have seen it at the jails and juvenile centers and prison, you know. People will acknowledge their guilt. I'm sure some of you guys have had some prisoners or juveniles. Some don't want to tell you everything. You don't want to hear it. It's like, I don't need to hear that. But they won't tell you everything. They'll acknowledge their guilt. But when it comes to accepting the punishment, that's where the real tale comes out. Time and again, you'll find, though they will gladly tell you and tell anybody, I'm guilty of this, I have done this. They'll confess all over the place. But then you also find out they'll say, but you know, I think I didn't deserve what the sentence I got. There it is. I don't care if they've made professions. I told you, I had a good friend of mine I was in school with. he was in prison. He readily admitted his guilt. Claimed he got saved, but it kept coming out. It kept coming out. I don't think I deserve this. Listen, he probably, sometimes at some ages of this world, he'd have been put to death for what he did. You know the problem was? I'll admit what I've done, but I don't think I deserve this. Fellas, I know, you know, I mentioned before, I told those guys over the prison one time, I said, guys, some of you are probably thinking you didn't deserve the sentence you got. I said, you're right. You deserve worse. I said, guys, look here. You're thinking you don't deserve what you got. You deserve worse than what you got. You deserve hell. I said, so do I. I said, come on, fellas. Some of you guys in here, you're in here for who knows what all. I said, you're in here for murdering somebody. I ain't murdered nobody. I deserve hell. So you guys in here for rape. I ain't raped nobody. I deserve hell. I said, that's the problem. What's holding some of you back is you don't think you deserve the punishment you're getting. And folks, that's what holds too many people back. It's not just a matter of admitting you're wrong. It's also accepting that God is just and the punishment that he allots out if you don't accept his mercy and grace. That you really do deserve that. Folks, I got a problem with somebody who says that they know God and they're saved, yet they don't think, well, I don't think I deserve hell. You've never known the grace of God. You have never tasted the grace of God. Once you taste the grace of God, you realize, Lord, that's all I do is deserve hell on my own. I am all, what's the song we sing, Charles Wesley? I am all unrighteousness. I am all, God is nothing but righteous. We are unrighteous. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. But you can't avail yourself of that if you either won't acknowledge your sin and guilt, or if you think, well, I ain't that bad. I don't deserve that. Then you're not seeing things as God sees it, and you're not seeing things in truth. We don't like coming to grips with that, but it's the truth. That we're far worse than we could ever imagine, or than most people know about us. God sees it all. We do deserve that eternal punishment of hell, but God has made a way out, one way out, through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we're willing to trust and accept what God has done for us in Christ, he's our city of refuge to flee to. And if you're saved and you know the Lord, but you know what? You've been slack. You've not been walking in the light. He knows it. Tell it to him. God's not been right. I hadn't been. No excuses, God. No excuses about this or that. I've just not done right, and I'm sorry. And the blood of Christ is there to avail, to forgive, to cleanse, and restore you back to fellowship. Let's pray. Father, Lord, Father, there's no way we could ever thank you enough for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we can't. There's no way we could ever put completely into words. Father, help us, Lord, to love you and appreciate you. And Lord, have the gratitude and thanks that ought to be continually before us. And Father, I hope and pray that, dear God, what was preached and taught on this morning, Lord, I hope that really that it doesn't apply to anybody right now. I hope, Lord, that everybody here, Lord, that would be listening to this if I'm recording, I hope they're saved and walking with you. But Lord, it would probably be folly on my account to think that would really be the case. Father, I pray anyone here or listening on recording, Father, if they're not saved, if they've never been born again, oh, they may be religious, they may have knowledge, but Lord, they've never had their conscience purged, they've never been made a new creature, they don't know you, they know about you, but they don't know you. Father, I pray, reveal to them their condition, Lord, what they are deserving of, and yet what you have done for them in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray they would be willing, dear God, to, Lord, not let fear or pride hinder them any longer, but they would flee to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. Father, if there's be anyone here or on recording that's saved, but Lord, things aren't right. They're not walking in the light, but yet they say they are. Lord, help them to stop the deception And just, Lord, face up and own up to where they are before you. And accept, dear God, the forgiveness and, Lord, the availing power of the blood of Christ to cleanse them and restore them to fellowship. Father, I ask this now according to thy will, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.